You're listening to the 2018 Central Texas Men's Conference. Copyright 2018 by Matt Hurd. For more information, visit centraltexasmc.com.
You having a good time so far?
Yeah.
This is a real treat for me. My wife asked me, said, how's it going? I just said, this is an all-star bunch. And I mean that in terms of either you guys have learned to pretend very well in terms of listening, or it was a privilege to be able to start diving in last night with you on a Friday night. You've been coming, getting packed, done with a busy work week, and for the fact that we were locked and loaded so quickly, I'm grateful for that. It's a privilege to be able to not just teach you and speak to you, but it's also a privilege to listen alongside you because you hold me accountable to listen well. So let's acknowledge as we start again today who the real teacher is. And it's not me, so let's talk to the teacher. Let's speak to him. Father, man, it's good to be still. It's a little weird for some of us because we've been busy for so long. And sometimes it's hard to be still because we don't like listening to the silence, because that's often when your voice speaks the loudest. It's also when we listen the most to what's going on in our lives in terms of true significance and satisfaction. And it's a scary thing. If we're empty, if we're scared, if we're running, if we're frustrated, we just want to keep going. Even turn the speed up a bit. Increase the pace so we don't have to think about the things that we don't want to think about, because we don't know what to do about those things that we're thinking about in terms of our longings, our frustrations, our disappointments, our besetting sins, our brokenness. Yet you've called us aside this weekend for us to be still. And yeah, I have some great laughs and do a lot of fun stuff together, but as a community, to still our hearts and get the compass calibrated towards true north. You are our true north. We're supposed to be heading to you. We belong in your direction. Yet it is so easy for our compasses to get out of line. And just like last night, we're all over the map spiritually. Some of us don't yet have a relationship with you. Some of us have walked with you for a long time. And there's no way for human words, human wisdom to address just that spectrum, much less all the varying circumstances and triumphs and excitements and fears and stresses that exist in this room. So I want to, in their presence, submit before you in the name of Jesus, acknowledging I need you to speak to me, to speak to them. I want to acknowledge in their presence I don't have anything to say that would be of worth anything unless what I say is rooted in your word and enabled by your spirit. So Holy Spirit, speak. Speak into our thirst. Speak into our darkness. Speak into our lostness, our numbness, our waywardness. Speak life into my brothers here and into me. In the name of the one who is not only way and truth, but is also life, I ask this. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, I read an article about some people in a shopping center in a town in Arizona. It's outside Scottsdale, I believe. And a group of 30 pelicans, I don't know if they call them a flock or what, but brown pelicans arrived on the horizon, and people looked, didn't pay a whole lot of attention, but they got closer, pretty good size, 30 of them, that's something noticeable. And the people in the shopping center were shocked when these pelicans started descending and swooping down, and they crash landed into the parking lot and the sidewalks. I mean, you ever seen a pelican land on water? It's not a pretty thing. To land on a parking lot is just downright painful to watch, and it was painful for the pelicans to experience as well, I guess. I mean, it's not head over heels because they don't have heels, but head over whatever they are, flappers. But, and they were a mess. And people started running around because the pelicans were, most of them were injured, several of them significantly. And so the Department of Wildlife was called, and they got a bunch of volunteers in to rescue them because they couldn't fly again. They couldn't move. Some of them were just laying there bleeding. So they nursed, a few of them died, but they nursed most of them back to health. But they were trying to figure out what in the world caused a bunch of these pelicans to land in a parking lot. Well, it turned out they traced them through some of their tags. They were from California. I didn't say anything about California. and there was a drought going on in Southern California. I mean, a severe drought. Wildlife was dying. The brown pelican population had impacted more significant than most. And this is what they figured out. This flock of 30 pelicans had taken off from Southern California, dying of thirst and looking for water. And you know what happens when you get in a really hot place like Arizona or Texas, a straight road in the middle of the summer in the heat, what do you see in the distance? It's a mirage. It looks like water. These pelicans came in low and they thought it was water. They landed on the parking lot thinking they were landing on water. Dying of thirst, they went after the wrong thing and actually caused themselves more harm. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. So last night, we started this journey together. Let's get back to it. Jesus is not interested in making you religious or me. He's got a far bigger agenda than to start a religion. The agenda is to renew the cosmos, to renew what is fallen, to bring life back. And it's not just the physical life, it's a life that enables us to engage with him in a way that we were intended for originally. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, let me tell you why I've come. I didn't come to start a religion. I didn't come to start a holiday. I didn't come to start retreats. I didn't come to give people to do something to do on a Sunday morning. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have it according to what you originally intended for. It's why John was therefore so passionate. John lived with Jesus for 3 years. This is Jesus, fully human, fully God, was the most fully alive human being to walk on this planet since Adam and Eve before the fall. And he was modeling the life of God perfectly. And a lot of people think, especially in religious environments, what that would mean is therefore he's a monk and he's off to the side. No, God created us to do life in the way that we do it, but to do it differently, to do it more fully, to stay away from the stuff, yes, that kills the life in us, that's not life-giving. But bottom line, the more serious we get with Jesus, the more fully human we become, because the more fully like Jesus we become, and Jesus is fully human. And he's the one that what restores us to be able to work, to relate, to play, to laugh in the way that we were originally designed for. And that's why John therefore says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. One of the most brilliant things you heard last night was my exegesis and interpretation of this passage. Remember it? You know what this passage means. Tell me what it means. There you go. You learned that. Think through it. John is, he is cutting to the core. And Jesus, as a result in this story that we looked at last night with a woman by the well who's thirsty, And for her, it was men and marriage that she thought would quench the deep thirst within her. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What you're thirsty for, you're not getting yet. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this whole notion of our thirst, or as C.S. Lewis talked about, our Sehnsucht, our deep longing, deep ache, it's something that is hard to articulate at times, but we all have it. A lot of times there's not many safe places to talk about what are our deep thirsts, our deep desires, our deep longings. And amazingly, a lot of people don't think the gospel has anything to do with that. Anything but that is the truth. So let's take a look at our longing. Let's dive in a little bit to this thirst. A couple of characteristics I want to go over this morning, and then we're going to flesh this out even more this evening. Our longings, your longings, are central to what it means to be human. It's part of our imageness. It's part of our wiring. It's part of our DNA. It's who we are. Everybody has thirst. Everybody has longings. Back 40 years ago, I guess, about that, in the late 70s, 1977 actually is when it happened, NASA launched two space capsules. They were called Voyager 1, Voyager 2. They sent these space capsules into two different directions into the galaxy. Carl Sagan was heading up the project, and the purpose of these spaceships, was just a capsule that had a number of things that would introduce Earth and humanity to any other alien life in the universe. If there's any other life in the universe, any other beings out there, let's send them an introduction of who we are as human beings. These things were sent on a one-way trip. They were never coming back. In fact, they're probably still going. And inside these capsules were all sorts of artifacts about humanity. It was literature, but central to it was a golden record. And it was golden not to convey that we're really rich here on Earth. That was just, it's one of the most durable materials that they knew of at that time to send out. And it actually was the precursor of what we know as CDs. On the album, on this golden record, were photographs and images, film clips, music. The music was picked very intentionally. Andruyan was the one who picked it. The final piece of music on there, and you can look this up on YouTube, you can listen, the climactic piece of music was Beethoven String Quartet number 13, Opus 130. Now, why did she pick that one? Other than Snoop Dogg wasn't writing music yet. I mean, why did she pick that one? She was asked about 5-6 years ago, why? You know, you've got all this music. Why did you pick this one as that climactic piece of music to introduce humanity to any other potential life in the universe? And in the interview, she said that Carl Sagan, and they got married about 4 years later, but he came to her and said, I want you to pick the music. I want you to be very careful because this music's going to last 100 million years. So pick carefully. And she said this. She said, when I heard it would last 100 million years, I immediately thought of, quote, this great, beautiful, sad piece of music on which Beethoven had written in the margin the word Sehnsucht. Longing, thirst. She said, part of what we wanted to capture in the Voyager message was this great longing that we all feel. We all have it. It's what moves us to get up in the morning. You're saying, what moves me to get up in the morning is I have to have a job. Yeah, you gotta go to work. Why do you need to go to work? What to get money? Why do we want to get money? Start connecting the dots. I want to stay alive. I think it's more than just staying alive, because you're wanting to get the best job possible, and the best job possible is going to pay what you, is going to be poor, pay more than just going to cover the basics. What is it that we're after? What are we thirsty for? So I did Billy Joel last night, and I promised a couple of you who hadn't heard of Billy Joel, you'd heard of Billy Joel but didn't know the song. I said I'd play some John Mayer for you. You guys didn't believe me, but all right, here you go. I'm going to show the lyrics as well, and I will do my interpretive dance this time. Dizzy from the shopping malls, and I search for joy, but I bought it all. So he starts by saying, I'm not alone, but I wish I was, because I didn't have an excuse for what's going on inside me. And I'd say the excuse is I couldn't find a friend around. But you know what? I'm not alone. I got people around me, but there's still something going on inside. I'm dizzy from the shopping malls. I search for joy, but I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger pains, and a thirst I'd have to drown first to ever satiate. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is. No, I don't know what it is. Friends, check. Money, check. Well-slept, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. Messages waiting for me when I come home, check. How come everything I think I need always comes with batteries? What do you think it means? Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. It's the same thing Billy Joel was singing about. In fact, I've got a whole playlist of longing songs. They're not Christian songs. They're songs from musicians and artists that are very reflective about, why am I here? What is going on? What is it that I'm longing for? Why? Because our longings, our thirst is central to being human. And it's longings for more than just a good job. I showed you this list fairly quickly last night. This is not a complete list. I'm just throwing some things out there. There are plenty more. But significance and intimacy and love, security, wholeness and acceptance. Purpose, shalom. Goodness, truth, beauty. You have a longing for triumph. Where's that come from? Well, I want to win. Where does that come from? Justice. You see somebody weak being taken advantage of, you want justice. Where does that come from? Desire for joy and freedom and meaning and resolution. The list goes on and on. We all have that thirst. David, in Psalm 63, says, oh God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you. He says, I thirst for you. Now, I want you to pay attention to that word, earnestly, diligently, passionately. He's revealing in this verse something, and I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but I just want you to pay it. There's plenty of times in my life I'm not earnestly seeking God. Why is that? Because there's a deeper root. I'm not convinced that he's the only source of water on the desert floor of my life. David is. He says, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. The degree to which I, the earnestness, the diligence meter in my life will be direct, in terms of me seeking after God, is going to be directly related to my conviction that there is no other ultimate water for my soul. You and I, we will go wherever we can other than God if we can get what we're thirsty for. But when I start becoming convinced there's no other water, everything else is a mirage, all of a sudden my passion starts increasing. And whenever I, and this is almost a sidebar, and it'll make sense later when we come back to it, but since I'm on this text, whenever I notice my diligence meter going down and I become a little passive, a little, hey, whatever, in terms of my walk with God, it's an alarm to me because that means something's creeping into me thinking that I can find water for my soul somewhere else besides God. And it could be any number of things. C.S. Lewis, our Zinzucht buddy, Silver Chair, Chronicles of Narnia. I was at a some study time in Oxford in England. There's a used bookstore across from Christ Church there. I'm a sucker for used bookstore. I don't know why. Maybe it's the mildew I get high on. I'm not sure, but I go in here and I find a book of poems by C.S. Lewis, and then I was thumbing through it and found this poem. He says, a vanished knowledge was there in temperate... And by the way, just hang in there, I'll come back through this, but just tell your wives and girlfriends you read some poetry on the at the men's conference, and it'll get you some mileage. A music that resembled some earlier music that men are born remembering. What he's saying there, we're all born remembering some music. But we're trying to trace it to its source. What all the gods refuse, the backward journey to the steep river's hid source, the great returning, the sirens feign to give. Let me translate. We try to trace that thirst. What is it that I'm thirsty for? It's one John Mayer singing about and Billy Joel and One Republic and a ton of others on my playlist. What is it in there? And so we try to trace it back, but the gods refuse us on the journey. And the sirens, if we paid attention in any high school literature in ancient Greek mythology, who are the sirens? The sirens are those beautiful music that would seduce sailors to start coming towards them, and they would be dashed on the rocks. So the sirens, they're not going to let us. All those temptations in our lives cause us to take early exits from our pursuit of what we're ultimately thirsty for. And you get a group of men together that say, you know what? Let's bond and band together and let's not take any early exits. Let's keep going to the source. An early exit could be just an obvious temptation of any sort. Your besetting sin, mine. It could be some other things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but really we're just putting it at the wrong spot in terms of priority in our lives. But to have some brothers around, and my boys and I talk about this, no early exits in our pursuit of God, and no early exits in our pursuit of quenching our soul's thirst. Stay on the path and let's go back to the source because our longings are central to who we are. Now, secondly, our longings need to be engaged and discerned underneath the direction of Christ's Spirit and truth. I was mentioning diving last night. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you the fact it's related to what we just talked about in terms of bonding together. The rest of the story for the diving was my sons and I went to Cozumel a year later. Actually, that next summer, and we did a night dive. I took the three of them. But guess what? They each had a light. They each had a backup dive light, and they had a backup to the backup. And I put a strobe light on the back of each of their tanks, colored, and so I knew at all times, there's Andrew, there's Joel, there's Stephen. We had a blast. There's no stress. Why? Because I had plenty of light. There's that illumination, and man, when we do it together, when we engage and discern with the darkness and that lostness, but we do it together when we get some light on us. But we've got to figure out, okay, well, what is it? Let's go deeper here. In diving, there's a thing called nitrogen narcosis that if you go to about around 100 feet, you start getting intoxicated. And I was on a test dive one time with a buddy. It was him and me, and the instructor. Instructor said, all right, 100 feet. You're going to start, different people are impacted sometimes, some at 90, some, and recreational diving usually stops about 40 feet. But you start getting to that depth, it starts messing with you. Some other people, it can be 120, but he wanted us to experience it a little bit. So we're going along this reef, this shelf, and there's the abyss down there. And we get to about 100 feet and get to about 110, and then the instructor says, all right, level out. So here's the reef, there's the abyss, here I am, the instructor, we're going this way, instructor's here, and my buddy Rick's right below me a little bit. So I see him, he taps on his tank, we don't descend any further, and then Rick keeps going. And we're drifting, it's this drift dive, it was also in Mexico, and we're drift diving, and I'm looking at Rick, and he's still going down, so I go down a little bit. The instructor's going down because he sees Rick. He's starting to tap, get his knife tap on the tank more and more and more. Rick keeps going. I'm looking at my depth gauge. I'm at 138 feet. Rick's still going down. And the instructor zips past me, and he tells me no more. And then he goes and gets Rick and brings him up. We came back up to a safe depth, and we stayed there for a while and stayed at 40 feet a little bit longer. Then we got back up to the boat, and the instructor said, what in the heck were you doing? He said a little something a little different, but that's the gist of it. Rick said, what are you talking about? And I, when I saw the look on Rick's face, I looked at the instructor, and I said, so that was narcosis. He said, exactly. And Rick said, what do you mean narcosis? Rick, and the instructor said, you were at 159 feet, and you were still descending. He said, no, I wasn't. I mean, Rick's a great, he doesn't use much oxygen, he just kind of goes on. He was just la, 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 and going deeper and deeper into more and more of a deadly predicament. He didn't realize it. That's where some of us are right now. We don't realize the predicament we're in because we're heading down paths with our soul thirst that are going to kill us. It's like those pelicans. Now, the solution for nitrogen narcosis is just going up to more shallow depth and letting the gases in my body find an equilibrium. But in terms of spiritual narcosis, we get intoxicated, we start getting confused, we're born confused about what will quench our thirst. The solution is not to go more shallow, but to go deeper and start really diving into, what is it that I'm thirsty for? A number of years ago, I was in Paris, France, and I knew a little bit of French, and I was alone, sitting in this cafe out on the sidewalk, and the waiter comes along. I thought I'd try a little of my awful French on him. And I was really thirsty. And so I ask him for a Coke. He says, oui, goes over, gets Coke, and he comes back and it's in a bottle, you know, those cool bottles and a glass. No ice. I don't use ice over there. So I also had asked him, when I asked for the Coke, I had asked him for some water, and he didn't bring the water. So I said, merci, and then I asked him for the water, and he said, oui, and it was a little strange, but you know, French waiters, they're known for being a little stuck up, but he picks the Coke up and pours it into my glass. I thought, that's very nice. This is a highfalutin place. I didn't realize they poured your own Coke for you. So he goes off and passes my table a couple of times, doesn't bring the water. So I ask him again. He looks at me, mumbles something, but before he goes to get my water, he picks up the Coke and he pours it in my glass and put it down. Merci. I'm grateful for that, dude, but I'm wanting water. He passes my table a couple of more times, and I'm now really thirsty. And I said, excuse me, could I have some water? The guy comes unglued. He starts saying stuff that's not in my French dictionary, but I knew what it meant. I mean, there are a number of words. And he sweeps up my bottle of Coke and he starts pouring it in the glass and it's sloshing around everywhere. And then he's all the time, he's given me all these new vocabulary words in French, and slams it down and then storms off. And I am thinking, dude, what in the world? You're having a bad day. And he passed a couple of the times, I'm still getting my water. And then finally I start thumbing through my French dictionary and I realized the word that I had picked was the verb water, meaning to water, to pour. What I was doing every time he came by is I was asking him to pour my Coke. And he's thinking, this obnoxious, arrogant, lazy American doesn't want to pour his own Coke. And finally, he just lost it and poured it all in there. What I was asking for was different from what I really needed. And right now, you know the question Jesus would often ask? What is it you want me to do for you? Guys, I want you to remember that question. He comes to us. He comes to people all the time. What is it you want me to do for you? The guy that's been by the pool of Bethesda. He's crippled. Been there 38 years. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And you're thinking, that's an obvious question. No, it's not. What is it you want him to do for you? What is it that you're thirsty for? Here's why we go deeper. Because a superficial engagement with my longings will lead me to a superficial engagement with the gospel. And here's where a lot of kids who grow up in churches, you know what the statistics are? I work with a ministry called Summit Ministries, and based out of Colorado, it's training kids to go into secular universities with worldview training. Train kids that have grown up in church or followers of Jesus. Because the academy is, I don't know if you noticed or not, the universities are hostile, increasingly so. It's just to equip them. So there's been a number of studies done. 70%, depends on the survey, but the lowest I've seen is like 66, the highest is 72. But around 70% of kids who grow up in churches end up abandoning the church, leaving the church by the time they're 30. Why is that? Part of it, I believe, is this. Kids head off to college and they start going deeper with their longings, deeper with what they really want, deeper with their soul thirst, but they companion that with a superficial gospel. I've talked with one of your pastors, a couple of others, and everything I'm hearing gets me excited about what God's up to in Central Texas. Because there's not a superficiality there. Go in deep, guys. Keep doing it. For those kids, that superficial gospel is no contest with a deep engagement with their longings. But here's the deal. Go deep with both. Go deeper. Let's figure out what the gospel really is. It's not just a fire insurance policy and a ticket to heaven. It's an invitation to be on the cusp of the renewal of all creation in which God is making all things new and he's bringing the cosmos back to life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. It's not a self-improvement thing. It's not, hey, I want to start an infomercial. It's your biggest problem is your deadness. And I've come to make you alive. And yeah, you can laugh, you can cry, you can work, you can create and do all sorts of things as dead human beings. But see what happens when I make you alive. But it starts with us putting our finger on what we're thirsty for. So here's the big deal. If I'm going to go deeper, I want you to listen very carefully. If I'm going to go deeper, and you're going to go deeper with our longings, we've got to learn to distinguish between pursuits and longings. I'm going to say it again. I've got to learn to distinguish between my pursuits and my longings. Here's what I mean. Some guys say, well, I know what my longing is. My longing is to be an NFL football player. Or my longing is to be president of a bank. Or my longing is to be bass champion. None of those are longings. Those are pursuits. They are things that we're doing that we think
will satisfy the thirst in our souls. So here's some examples of longings: relationships, work, hobbies, sports, addictions, eating, art, church, politics, stealing, volunteering, marriage, boyfriends, girlfriends, parenting, fame, porn, religion, drinking, vacation, shopping, sex, social causes, selfish causes, collecting, making money, spending money, success, serving in church, leading Bible studies and discipleship groups. You say, man, that's a list. There's a lot of different kind of stuff in there. Absolutely. Some of it's overtly sinful. Some of it's downright good. But the problem is, if we start going after some of these things and trying to rely on them to satisfy the deepest thirst of our soul, we're going to move down a path of idolatry. If I treat my wife, if I'm expecting from my wife what only Jesus can give me, I am setting my marriage up for a ton of dysfunction. If I'm treating my job, wanting to get from it what only God can provide for me, I'm headed down a path of workaholism. Our sins. Every one of my sins and yours are rooted in a hijacked understanding of my longings. When somebody slanders someone, why are they doing that? Could it be they don't feel significant, but if they put somebody else down, they'll feel significant? Somebody steals. Could it be they're trying to gain security, but trying to do it in a way that's destructive? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25, do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. So we don't have that problem here. Oh yeah, we do. Calvin refers to us, John Calvin, the theologian, we're all idol factories. Guys, you and I are really good. And maybe not you, but a friend of yours. We're really good at making idols out of the stupidest stuff. And it doesn't mean that we don't aim for excellence in our careers or in our fishing or in our golf game or in our relationships. It simply means understanding that there is a limit to which those things can satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. Earlier in this chapter, Jeremiah 2:25, earlier is verse 13. My people have committed two sins. Interesting, this is my people. They've forsaken me, the spring of what? Living water. And have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Remember, Jesus is saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What a coincidence. Jesus is talking about living water and Jeremiah is talking about living water. What's a cistern? It's a water container. And what God is saying is, these people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves a cistern, so, and thinking that this is going to quench my thirst. My cistern might be my golf game, it might be my career, it might be my MBA, it might be my porn, it might be my sex addiction, it might be my drug addiction, it might be my alcohol, it might be my stealing, it might be my church service. Might be my marriage. Whatever it is, he's saying, you're putting that up to your parched lips thinking that's going to satisfy the deepest thirst of your soul. And he says, it's a mirage. C.S. Lewis said this. And some of you are here and you're thinking, you know what? What I got going on is beyond this Christianity and religion thing. I got some serious issues. C.S. Lewis says, then you're not going deep enough. Let's deal with the narcosis together. Lewis says this. He says, indeed, if we really consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't comprehend or understand what is meant by the offer of a holiday, a vacation by the sea. He's saying, we're like, when I'm messing around, and you know what? Praying for all of the sessions today, and we got a very important session this afternoon, a huge crisis within the church, and within every one of our lives, and with our kids and our sons, the whole sex addiction and porn. But that crisis that's going on there is addressed even here. The gospel comes along. Jesus comes along and says, I got some living water. And what do? Say, you know what? And it's like Jesus comes along and he's offering us a vacation down by the sea. And we say, you know what? Sounds pretty good for you, Jesus. But you know what? I got this thing going on here. And it's making mud pies in a slum. Let's call one another's mud pies out. Not in condemnation. But to say, hey, dude, I'll put my mud pies down if you'll put yours down. Let's go. Let's go down by the sea. Let's let Jesus take us somewhere where we've never gone before. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift that you have given us in the gospel. And so often we short sell the gospel. We've turned it into, hey, pray this prayer and be assured of heaven, but then the rest of the time we're just kind of stumbling around, chasing mirages, building broken cisterns. I pray for my brothers and for me today as we just let your word settle in and let what you're doing, Jesus, with this woman where you're doing that surgery. And we say, all the stuff in my life, all the pursuits, what are the longings I'm trying to extract from them? And give us the courage to separate out those longings that are God-sized, that are Jesus-sized. And give us the courage to stop expecting from either our sins or our other idols, our marriages, our work, our porn, our booze, our slandering, our hobbies. May we put the sins aside and those things that are good, may we restore them to their rightful place of health, in which we're only expecting from those things what they realistically are created to provide for us. And for our deepest thirst, we're coming to you. Use the rest of this morning and this day to help us bring one another deeper and get rid of some of that narcosis that makes us fuzzy in our thinking about what really matters. I pray this in the name of the living water.